So one of my favorite movies of all time, and far be it from me to tell you what to do, but it should be one of yours as well, is The Princess Bride. And it's a classic, and you can watch it time and time and time again and never get tired of it. And it's one of those movies that's actually more fun to talk about than it is to watch. You know, you quote the lines and everything. But there's a scene at the beginning of the movie in which Buttercup, she realizes that she really does love Wesley, who she affectionately, or maybe not so affectionately at the beginning, simply calls Farm Boy, right, at the beginning of the movie. And in one scene, Buttercup orders Wesley around, and she tells him to do these various chores for her, tells him to polish her saddle or fetch some water in buckets or retrieve this pitcher that's standing right near her. And so the scene goes on to show how Wesley did all that he could do to try and just watch it for yourself here.
Nothing gave Buttercup as much pleasure as ordering Wesley around.
Farm Boy, polish my horse's saddle. I want to see my face shining in it by morning.
As you wish. As you wish was all he ever said to me.
Come on, boy. Fill these with water. Please.
As you wish. That day, she was amazed to discover that when he was saying, as you wish, what he meant was, I love you. And even more amazing was the day she realized she truly loved him back.
Come on, boy. In that picture?
Mm-hmm. So I don't know if you caught what, you know, you hear Peter Falk, and that's Columbo. You know that's Columbo. It's not the narrator. But did you hear what he said? He said, as you wish was all he ever said to her. That day she was amazed to discover that as he was saying, as you wish, what he meant was, I love you. And even more amazing was the day that she realized that she truly loved him back. And you probably know what happens next in the movie. Wesley realizes that he doesn't have enough money to marry Buttercup, and so he packs up the few things that he does have, and he leaves the farm to go seek his fortune across the sea, right? But before he leaves, he makes this promise to Buttercup. He says, hear this now, I will come for you, right? And you know that he's going to make good on that. Hear this now, I will come for you. And obviously, Buttercup is not quite so confident, so she asks, but how can you be sure? And then Wesley's response is priceless. He says, this is true love. You think this happens every day? This is true love. Do you think this happens every day? I will come for you. Why? Because this is true love. And true love lasts forever. We're approaching Valentine's Day. And that's what we all want, isn't it? We want true love. We all have hopes and dreams of falling in love. We all have hopes of dreams of being in true love with that special someone that will not just last for a season, that won't just be here and then be gone, but we want true love that will last forever. And if we're honest, we can probably all dream of being that sweet old couple that you've seen somewhere, whether it's in a restaurant or at the movies or walking down the street, that sweet old couple that, just walks together holding hands or slow dancing together at a wedding or just looking longingly into each other's eyes, right, from under their crocheted afghans, right, because that's what old people do, right? But our minds are especially occupied with these thoughts around this time of year because men, it's Valentine's Day this week, right? So we need to remember that. And our thoughts go to this idea of love. And so if I were to ask you this morning, Is that kind of love possible? Is it possible to be in love that not that just doesn't come for a season and then passes, but is it possible to be in love that lasts forever? I think we would all say it's possible. A very high percentage of us would say, yes, I certainly believe that that's possible. But maybe if I were to ask if it was probable, and maybe not just in our congregation, but a general consensus of people all around the world, if I were to ask, is it probable, I might get a less than enthusiastic answer to that question. Because we know this, we know that falling in love is easy, isn't it? That's the easy part. Falling in love is extremely easy. Andy Stanley says that the only thing required for men and women to fall in love is a pulse. That's all you need, right? It's easy to fall in love. We fall in love all the time. It's not that hard. As a third grader, I remember sitting. It's so weird how you can remember this. I remember sitting in the second row, second seat back, and just staring at Mrs. Butterworth because she was my teacher. I was in love with her, right? I mean, she was it, right? I'm also pretty sure that I was, these are secrets being revealed, now only my wife knows, but I'm pretty sure I was in love with Christy McNichol and Valerie Bertinelli and Susan Day and Sally Field at some point in my teenage years as well. And maybe beyond my teenage years, but hopefully not all at the same time, right? So I looked it up, and there are over 2,500 online dating services in the year 2013 in the U.S. alone. 2,500 online dating services in 2013. When I looked it up worldwide, 8,000 online dating services. And when you combine that with social media, boom, right? It's a perfect recipe for falling in love. It's never been easier to fall in love. We've never had instant access to so many options. I can, again, memories as a teenager of trying to get up the courage to call that girl, right? And you go in your room and you turn out the lights, you know, and ooh, it's not like that anymore. You don't even have to, all you have to do is type something on a keyboard, right? It's never been easier to fall in love. But as easy as it is to fall in love, I would say that it's never been more difficult than it is right now to stay in love. And that's really what we want. We want to stay in love. We want to live happily ever after. We want the storybook ending of Wesley and Buttercup, right? Nobody wants to just be in a relationship. No one just wants to have to be able to say, well, as my status, I'm married, right? We don't want to just survive in our marriages. We want our marriages to thrive. And so today, we're going to try and understand together what it takes to not only fall in love, I think we got that one down pretty well, but what it also takes to stay in love. It's no easy thing. It's tough. It requires work. It's challenging. And it's certainly not automatic. It doesn't come easily. It doesn't come automatically. After all, I would venture to say that there are probably many here today who would say that they're, you know, have never really had a good example of what a thriving marriage relationship looks like. I don't know what your growing up history was. I don't know how your parents related to one another, but there are probably many who would say, I didn't really have a great example. Praise the Lord if you have. And that's not, again, not being said to be critical. It's just the way it is. Most of us have known the golden rule for a long time. Again, elementary school teacher, Mrs. Smith, fourth grade, she was really big on the golden rule. And she would always say to us, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And I had heard that saying before. I didn't know it was a biblical saying. I knew the principle, but I didn't know it came from the Bible. But the problem is that when it comes to marriage, even marriage relationships, people will take that rule, that golden rule, doing unto others, and modify it in such a way that we see something else that's lived out that's far from biblical. It's more common to see things like this. Do unto others as they deserve to be done unto. You do it to me, I do it to you, right? That's more common. Or do unto others as they did to you. Don't get mad, right? I get even. It's that whole idea of revenge, right? Do unto others so you can get them to see things your way. More of a manipulative aspect to it, right? Do unto others according to how you feel at any given moment. Act a certain way towards you today, but tomorrow might be different and it's subject to change without notice, right? Do unto others until you wear them down and you finally get your way, right? Or my favorite that I learned as a teenager, do unto others, then split, right? Get out of there before they have an opportunity to do back unto you. None of those are great examples, are they? So many have not had what I think would always be a great example of what a thriving marriage relationship looks like. But I would also say that very few have probably experienced the things in their formative years, in their growing up years, in the period of time in our lives when it was so important to have good examples of what it meant to stay in love, to be in love, and to stay in love. So in their formative years, we've not always had or experienced the things that are necessary for long-lasting, loving relationships. There was a study called Keeping Marriages Healthy by a man and his wife. It was Dr. David and Teresa Ferguson. And these two identified 10 important relational needs for children that were coming out of adolescence if they were going to be emotionally equipped to engage in healthy relationships in the future. 10 things of people coming out of adolescence that were going to be necessary if they were going to be able to be emotionally equipped to engage in healthy relationships. Here are the 10 things. Respect, encouragement, comfort, security, support, acceptance, approval, appreciation, attention, and affection. One more time. Respect, encouragement, comfort, security, support, acceptance, approval, appreciation, attention, and affection. Does that sound like your childhood? If it is, praise the Lord. Because those are the things that we need to be equipped to engage in these types of healthy relationships. But if it takes heavy doses of all these things, of respect, encouragement, comfort, security, support, acceptance, approval, appreciation, attention, and affection, and you've never experienced those things in your formative years as you were growing up, or if those things were rare in the home that you grew up in, there may be a good chance that you're not going to be very well equipped for healthy relationships in the future. But even though that's true, it doesn't necessarily stop us from coming into adulthood and looking for someone that will give us what? That will give us respect, encouragement, comfort, security, support, acceptance, approval, appreciation, attention, and affection. And so we marry him. Or we marry her and we're wondering, will you give me respect, encouragement, comfort, security, support, acceptance, approval, appreciation, attention, and affection? Or did I just kind of fall in love with you because you're cute and you can cook pretty well, you know? And if we're going to look to our present culture for what it takes to not only fall in love, but to stay in love, we're going to have a hard time finding answers to those questions. In our culture right now, you constantly hear about this thing about finding your soulmate, right? That's what people are always looking for. They're always looking for their soulmate. I know he or she is out there somewhere. If I could just find my soulmate, boy, that would be exactly what I want, right? And so what our culture would tell us is that if you're in a relationship and it's not going well, you're probably with the wrong person. You thought they were your soulmate, and they're not. In some cases, that may indeed be true, especially if there's abuse and abandonment or some other type of mistreatment that's going on or some other kind of destructive behavior. But our culture would say you're with the wrong person. The right person, he or she is out there somewhere. So keep looking for them until you find them. Eventually, you're going to meet and be with your soulmate. Now, we shouldn't be naive. There is no question that choosing the right person is extremely important, isn't it? Choosing the right person is extremely important. And we try to build into our kids principles that will help them to choose the right person. Choosing the right person is extremely important. And while our culture is trying to do a lot to help us meet the right person with all these different ways of meeting people, it's going to do very little to help us become the right person. And so while meeting the right person and choosing the right person might be extremely important, becoming the right person is probably even more important. So there are some challenges that lie before us. But the good news is that Jesus speaks to this. And in the verse that we're going to look at this morning, Jesus gives us what I believe is the foundation of enduring, loving relationships. And the temptation when I read this to you, when we look at the verse together, is simply to say, oh, I've heard that before. I already know that. You know, can you give me something new? I need something better than that. I need something different because I've heard that all before. But we're going to go back to the basics this morning. So I want you to look at what Jesus said to his disciples in the first part of John chapter 13 and verse 34. He said, a new command I give you. He's saying, I know that you're aware of the Ten Commandments. We're all aware of those, right? Even though we might have a hard time listing all ten at any given time. But we know about the Ten Commandments. He's saying to his disciples, I know that you're aware of the 700 some odd commandments that are contained in the Jewish law in the first five books of Moses. But this is something new. This is a new commandment that I'm going to give you. It's like he's saying, when I tell you what it is, it's probably not going to seem all that new, but I think Jesus meant that it was new in the sense that it was extraordinary. It was remarkable, because that is one of the meanings of the word that he used according to the best Greek lexicons that we have. In other words, it seems simple, but when you think about it, it's a new commandment. When you think about it and when you let it sink in, it truly is something that's extraordinary. It's something that is remarkable. I'm giving you this extraordinary commandment, and here it is. A new commandment I give you, love one another. And the disciples are scratching their heads and going, love one another? Are you kidding me? That's new? You're trying to tell me that this new commandment that you're giving us is love one another. Is that all you got? That's it? You're kidding me, right? But Jesus speaks to his disciples and he gives them this command that will form the basis for all relationships, including what we're talking about today, romantic or married relationship. And he simply says this, love one another. It's a new command. It's an extraordinary command. Love one another. But again, as Andy Stanley points out, the key thing to note here in this verse is that Jesus takes a word that we most commonly use as a noun, as a thing, as something that we fall into or out of. He uses this, what we commonly use as a noun, right, as something that we go around looking for, and Jesus uses it as a verb. In fact, it's not just a verb, it's a command, it's an imperative. He's not suggesting it, he's commanding it. And if Jesus commands us to love one another, it makes me believe that if he commands it, it makes me believe that it's something that is attainable, that it's possible for us to love one another. Now, we know that love is the fruit, is one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all those things that he lists there, right? But the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's produced in us. Love is produced in us when we walk in dependence on the power, not of ourselves, but of the Holy Spirit. That's why it's a fruit of the Spirit. And so people will say, you've heard this before, I don't love my wife anymore, or I don't love my husband anymore, and so we're going to get a divorce. But the thing is that our wedding vows, right, the vows that we take at our wedding don't say, as long as we both shall love. They say, as long as we both shall live. Someone would protest, but there's no love between us. How do you expect us to keep going on in this relationship if there's no love between us, right? And that may be true. at any given time. But it doesn't negate the fact that we are here commanded to love one another. He didn't say go out and look for love. He said love. It's not a verb. It's not a noun. It's a verb. It's not something that we fall into or out of. It's something that we do. And so depending on your age, you may be familiar with a little tract that when I was a teenager and just being saved, this was a real popular tract called The Four Spiritual Laws. And in that tract, there was a diagram of a train that looked like this. And the point of that diagram is that it represents the relationship between facts and faith and feeling. Fact is that which powers the train. Faith is what we add into that. That's sort of the coal car that those two work together. The feelings that you see there are the caboose, right? Now, it sort of gives an idea of the relationship between these three. We know that the train will run with or without the caboose, right? But it would be useless to try to pull the train by the caboose. And so, in the same way, it's important for us as believers to remember and to realize that we shouldn't depend on our feelings or our emotions to try and make things happen, in this case, loving one another, right? But rather, we should place our faith, our trust, in the trustworthiness of God and the promises of His Word. Now, are feelings important? Hear me, feelings are very important. We are emotional beings. That's part of who we are. We feel things. We get excited about some things, right? We get sad about other things. Feelings are very important. And I think I am a person that feels things to a high degree. I think I love to rejoice. I love to be happy, and I love to celebrate things. But when things hit me, I think they hit me hard. And I don't know, people probably don't always see that, but I do have a wide range of emotions, and you probably do too. God made us that way. We are emotional beings, and we should be in touch with our emotions. We shouldn't try to deny them or ignore them. They're an important part of who we are. But we can't depend on emotions to sort of power the train or to live our lives. Why? Because they come and go. Feelings aren't consistent. They change from day to day, from hour to hour, from minute to minute. They change and they come and go. They're not consistent. His word that we read this morning, that we're in the process of reading right now, the word of God commands us to love one another. And yet, how often do we use the excuse, I just don't have any feelings of love for him and her, for him or her anymore? Does that negate the fact that we're commanded to love? We need to stop thinking about love as something that we fall into or out of and start thinking about love as a verb, as something that Jesus commanded us to do. And if he commanded it with the Spirit's enabling, I believe that it's more than possible. Love is a verb. The feelings and the emotions, they are absolutely wonderful, and I'm not denying them at all. They will follow. We are emotional beings. We shouldn't try to deny those emotions, but we better not trust in those emotions, that's for sure. Because where does our trust belong? Our trust belongs in the Word of God, which is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God abides forever, right? Put your trust, put your faith in his word, not in your feelings. And that word commands us to love one another. The thing that makes this even more of a challenge is the second half of verse 34. It says this, a new command I give you, love one another. And if we ended there, we would have said it's challenging, but okay. He goes on, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And the disciples are thinking, whoa. Love one another how? Yeah, that's right. As I have loved you, that's how you're supposed to love one another. It's almost as if Jesus suddenly reveals the fine print of this commandment, which, as someone once said, takes it from being just your average, everyday, run-of-the-mill commandment to being an Everest commandment. And what the person meant in his writings by an Everest commandment was the fact that an Everest commandment is one of those commandments where very few actually ever make it to the top, right? Mount Everest, very few, you know, there's a list of people who have summited Mount Everest, and it's not a whole lot of people. An Everest commandment is one of those commandments where we very few ever make it to the top. Very few of us actually get there, and absolutely no one lives there all the time, right? On rare occasions, yeah, we may succeed in loving others as Jesus has loved us, but let's be honest, none of us lives our lives in that place on a consistent, ongoing basis, do we? These are not the kind of commandments that we would say, okay, yeah, love one another as Jesus loved us. I got that down. Now what else you got for me, right? It's not that easy. These are the types of commandments that we have to keep working on, because love is a verb and it requires action. It's not a thing that we fall into and out of. Feelings won't drive the train on a permanent basis. The train will run when we obey the word of God by the enabling of the Holy Spirit, by loving one another. How? As Jesus loved us. It's a new commandment. It's an extraordinary commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. Feelings will follow, but they can't drive the train. We can't bail out on the command to love one another simply because we don't have feelings for that person. Your relationship, like most, probably started off by feeling the love. Right? Think about all those new relationships that you've had. But then it seems like that feeling goes away and you try to get that feeling back. The Righteous Brothers wrote a song about it, right? You've lost that loving feeling. Oh, that loving feeling, right? We think about that all the time. And it seems like the only way to get the feeling back is to do what? Is to meet somebody new, because when did I feel like I was the most in love? When I met someone new. And it's a temptation for a lot of people. So how do I get the feeling back? By meeting someone new, of course, right? Jesus says no. If you want to maintain that feeling, if you want to foster that, you have to stop treating love like a noun and treat it like a verb. Love one another. He didn't command us to fall in love. He commanded us to love one another. And so how do we actively love one another? It's something that we do. One more verse, and it's found in Ephesians chapter 5. And verse 21. And Paul basically said the same thing in this verse. And he even said it in the context of trying to help married couples love each other. The John passage is talking about just relationships in general. But Paul talked about this in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, specifically in the context of trying to help married couples love one another. Look what Ephesians 5:21 says. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. There's that word, right? There's that word that no one likes to hear. That word that everyone says is out of date and old-fashioned. You know the word that I'm talking about. It's the word submit. Paul is saying the same thing that Jesus basically said. Paul is saying that the foundation for people who are not just going to fall in love, but stay in love, is what? It's mutual submission. It's mutual submission. All that simply means is that each person in the relationship believes and acts, that's important, they believe and they act like the other person is the priority in the relationship. I don't know if you've seen that in a marriage, but if you have, you know that it's powerful. And immediately when you see that modeled for you in a marriage, you immediately will say, that's what I want. And Paul, in effect, is saying, you know what it looks like? It looks like Jesus. After all, it was Jesus who did what? Surrendered his life for us. We didn't earn that. We didn't deserve it. He made us the priority. Love one another. There's a caveat. As I have loved you. Submit to one another. There's more. Out of reverence for Christ. In other words, Jesus is saying, I want you to learn to love. I want you to learn to submit. And I want you to take your cues. I want you to learn how to do it from me. Learn how to love. Learn how to submit. And take your cues from me. So you want to know not only how to fall in love, that's the easy part, but you want to know how to stay in love? We need to learn to love each other, not as we have seen love modeled by worldly examples, but rather by the way that God, through Christ, has modeled it by loving us. You want to learn how to fall in love and not have it end there, but stay in love? We need to take our example, not from worldly examples, but rather by the way that God loved us through Jesus. God demonstrated this kind of love when he gave his one and only Son to die on the cross to be our Savior. And so is it possible to not only fall in love, but also to stay in love? Absolutely. But it's only possible when we're willing to say that we're going to follow the example that Jesus has set for us. And what do we have to do? I think it's clear. We have to make love a verb. We can't depend on our feelings. Feelings are important, but they come and go. We have to make a choice. We have to submit to what the Holy Spirit wants to do in us and what he wants to do through us, that he's going to produce the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, that he's going to produce that in us if we want to have any chance of not only falling in love, but staying in love. It's a choice. And so I ask all of us who are in a marriage relationship, will you decide each day, will I decide each day, you know what, she's first. Today he's first. Today she's the priority. Today he's the priority. And I think we'll find it's not because you chose the right one. It's because you chose to do the right things to see your love grow. Because love is not a noun. Love is a verb. Love one another. Submit to one another. Make love a verb. Let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, these are challenging words. And when we see the example of Jesus, who didn't just talk about love, but expressed it in action, Lord, we are challenged by that. Lord, we do all have hopes and dreams, and desires, and those are quite natural. But Lord, I pray that we would be able to decide that we're going to place the hopes and dreams and desires of our spouses above ours, Lord. That we would make a choice that will make love a verb. So, Lord, today, if there are those in our midst that, if they're honest, would say, I don't have love. It's not there. I have lost that feeling of love. Father, today, I pray that you would help them only by the power of your Holy Spirit. That's the only way we can do it. But by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you help them to think of love as action, to think of love as a command, to think of love not as something that we fall into, but rather as something that we do, something that we express. Help us all, Lord, to make love a verb, I pray.